Ladies, again, I love Easter. Easter morning, again, here we are to recognize and to worship Him. And as we do that today, let's again open our Bibles to the book of Luke in chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, this week, as I'd said in a penny pulpit earlier, is the most talked about, the most written about, the most recorded events, again, in human history happened, again, right around this week. And yet, the most cover-up, the most ignorance about this event is overwhelming in America. I said at our sunrise service that Easter has nothing to do with bunny rabbits or carameled eggs or rabbits that cluck like chickens, although I still think that's probably the cutest. Has nothing whatsoever to do with Easter egg hunts. Has everything to do with the only begotten Son of God and what we believe about the only begotten Son of God. We've read our scripture here from Luke chapter 24. And again, that's going to be the theme of what we're looking at, the fact, again, that He did not stay dead, but He again rose from the tomb. Let's look at a couple more verses in Luke chapter 23. The last couple verses gives us some insight. Let's go ahead and pick it up in verse 50 of Luke chapter 23. You follow along in your Bible. So I would read from God's holy word. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, that was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the woman also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned, and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day, according to the commandment. Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you again, Father, for the empty tomb, and as we recognize that and rally in that and marvel again in the purchase price again of our soul salvation in your only begotten Son and the success of that sacrifice, but now again the victory over death. We rejoice, we praise you, we love you, and we worship you this morning. And as we would do that, I pray again that you'd just stir in our heart, that we'd fall in love with you a little bit more all over again. We'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. We'd seek that. Amen, amen. As we look at, again, the accounts here, I'm always amazed at the misunderstandings, the mistranslation, the misinterpretations, the traditions of man, and the substitutions that have been made, again, around these events right here, so that we can look at them again with just a Bible and this precept that I am going to believe everything in this book. All the rest of the world says, all the rest of the Christian world, if I could say that, says that this book was written by man, and this is man's account of what happens. You and I, again, understand that no, this was not written by man. Every word of God is the inspired word of God, and it is His accounting and His accuracy that's in question here. And so consequently, when we read these accounts, whether the angels were sitting on the stones or in the tomb, whether Mary was first there or the ladies came first, all the accounts, again, as we read the four separate accounts, even as we did at our sunrise service, again, to understand that, hey, we're going to believe every word of it. And if something doesn't make sense to you, just deal with it on your end, because God didn't make any mistakes when He recorded the account here. And so when we, again, take that as our precept, our going in, then we can look at every word and understand that God had it recorded for a purpose. If there's gaps in the account, God left them there a purpose. If there's overruns in the account, then God put them there a purpose. But God gives us an exact accounting. If He's going to be accurate about anything, He's going to be accurate about this, all right, for sure. And this, again, was the stage that was set over in Genesis chapter 3, when God said, I'm going to send a Redeemer. And boy, again, from then on, there's been a building up to this point that we're looking at right now today, the fact that God would send His only begotten Son to die for mankind, and He would be the substitute, and He would raise Him from the dead. And so, a mystery to many people, but to you and I, it is the Word of God, and it is precious on this day. And we believe every word of it. As we look at the different accounts here, I marvel again at the detail that's given in each. And each has a purpose. If you remember from the Gospels, Matthew was written as the King of Kings. And you have a kingly account of the resurrection of Christ given in Matthew. Mark gives again the servant of God. And the servant is raised from the dead in the account of Mark. Luke presents the humanity of God. The fact that He was flesh, that He dwelt among us. Boy, again, the book of Luke is one of my favorites when I'm looking at the resurrection account, because it's not natural that man should come back from the dead and be alive again. And the miracle is a more pronounced here in the Gospel of Luke, I think, than the other Gospels. And then John, of course, who gives all the details. John writing again probably 60 years into the account after he'd been preaching again for 60 years, the account, he penned it. He knew all the blunders that others had made. He knew, again, all the misgivings that people had in Matthew's account, and Mark's account, and Luke's account. And now John pens again in a way that gives us an assurance that every word of God is a pure word. And again, John clarifies that no, Matthew meant just what he said. Mark meant exactly what he penned. Luke, again, didn't make any errors nor any distinctions again in presenting him as the man that walked, the Son of Man. And now John, again, gives clarification to so many things, including the sequence of events, including the sequence of events in Christ's life, in His triumphal entry, in His selection as a lamb that taketh away the sin of the world, in His crucifixion to the very day of the week, again, when it happened. Boy, again, there's a clarity given in John that just clears up all the other things you could possibly have mistaken. But boy, again, when we go into the Gospels, we say, hey, I believe every word first. First and foremost, it's not a book written by man. It's a book written by God. And if God has anything correct, He's got the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son exactly specified here for our reading today. And so as we look at that account with that belief, understand that that's a little bit different than all of Christendom has, who thinks, again, it's a man-made book, and this is a man-made story. And so, again, for us, again, looking at these accounts here are precious. And as I said, I love Luke's account, and we want to focus on it just a little bit, as we would, again, on this resurrection morning, consider, again, that Christ rose from the tomb. It was found empty. There's so many things that you'd want to look at concerning this. Let's look at one over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is called sometimes the resurrection chapter. It deals with the resurrection of Christ. And again, it deals again with the fact that Christ's resurrection was real. Paul there says, if we don't believe in the resurrection, we are of all men most miserable. And so we believe the resurrection. We believe the exact accounting that was given, every detail of it. So I don't want to look the more at that. I do want to look at the theme that's given here in chapter 15, found in the first few verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Boy, mark it down here again that Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's going to clarify exactly what the gospel is. If you're here today and you're a born-again Christian, you are to be a gospel preacher. You are, again, to understand this gospel, and though you'll not hear it in too many other venues, boy, you ought to hear it from a born-again believer. Pretty regular, again, that this here is a presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, that Christ died for our sins. He died instead of me, according to the Scriptures. Verse 4 says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And verse 5, that he was seen of Cephas, then also of the 12. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And so we have the account there, given by Paul, of the gospel. That's the gospel we preach. And notice it centers around this day right here, the resurrection. The fact that he came and was given as a sacrifice, a propitiation, learn that word. And that he is again my substitute. He is my sacrifice. Amen. He died on the cross in my place, in your place. He is a substitute. And listen, that was not enough, because he still has to remain as my high priest, my intercessor. I cannot be saved with just a sacrificial death. I still need an intercessor. So yea, if Christ had died for my sins and not risen, I'd still not have that intercessor. I'd not have that high priest that's portrayed all through the Old Testament as a mediator between God and man. So again, at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have our high priest. We have one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And so the tremendous accounting here again is a success story of our salvation. It's a completion of our salvation. On the cross, Jesus said this, "It is finished." The veil was rent in two from the top to the bottom. And again, that veil that was entered only by the high priest, only one time a year for the atonement of the sins of Israel, that veil is now opened again. There's a new high priest. And it was finished. The sacrifice was finished. But the Lord Jesus Christ, again, had to spend, even as he portrayed, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. His body, the Bible says, went to the tomb. His soul went to hell. And his spirit went to his Father. Boy, again, we see the clarity of all these things in the gospel, that Jesus Christ rose from the tomb to purchase our salvation. He died on the cross as our sacrifice. He rose from the tomb as our mediator. And so, the study of these things is just marvelous, too marvelous. But one, again, I want to point out, a couple things I want to point out here first. Notice in our reading in verse 56, the last verse of chapter 23, that the ladies again knew where he was buried and they had not anointed him. There is one Mary, however, who had already anointed him. And boy, that's all the more precious when you consider that. That Mary, as near as we could tell, didn't show up at the tomb. There's a lot of Marys at the tomb, if you hadn't noticed again. And sometimes we run them all together. But the ladies again were watching, and they saw the sepulcher, and they were making plans to be at the tomb. They couldn't be there on the next day because it was a Sabbath day. Now that's thrown all Christendom a curve because people think that the Sabbath day is a Saturday. But it is not. And notice here the emphasis on that, even here in Luke. They rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. This is not the commandment for a Saturday. This is a commandment for the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was a Sabbath day. The 14th of the month is when he was crucified. The 15th day of the month was a Sabbath day by the commandment of God. And so we find it here. We also find it clarified in John where he said the next day was a Sabbath day. Then he stops and says, hey, it was a high holy day. And so if you'll picture with me the events that we've seen unfolded, we've already visited them last Sunday with the Passover Lamb's presentation on that 10th day of Abib, again where he was presented as the Lamb. And now on the 14th day, he is taken and by cruel hands is crucified on the cross of Calvary. He died again at the same time that the Passover Lamb was to be slain on the 14th day of the month. The 15th day of the month, again, when we have our Bible accurately in front of us, and we're looking at the calendar as well as God's calendar as well as the days of the week, we know again that he was crucified on a Thursday. The next day was a Sabbath day by commandment. It was a high holy day. It was the first day of unleavened bread. The next day would have been Saturday, but that was a Sabbath day because of the weekly Sabbath. And so we find on our calendar there's two Sabbath days occurring in a row. And there's the women, they've got everything ready, and they're eager to go, and they can't on the first Friday there because it's not Good Friday. It is a high Sabbath day, okay? They can't on the next day because it is a Sabbath day. So the first occurrence they have to come and anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed 3 days later, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning. And that's where they showed up here in Luke chapter 24. I love the accounting. I love the harmony. I love the beauty of it. I love how it intermeshes exactly with Exodus chapter 12 and the Passover lamb. I love the calendar again that folds all of this together to recognize that in God's timing, God has a perfect plan for his lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. God had a pre-announced plan that began again in Genesis 3 and carries on through all of the law, carries on through all of the sacrifices, carries on through the Passover redemption from Israel. And so we see a calendar unfolding before us. And now we see again, the only question is, do you believe it? Can you believe it? Remember, again, I wish I could have time to just rehearse all the accounts here of the appearances of Christ. But remember, again, there was one that missed the first Sunday night service. And when he missed, his name was Thomas, by the way. He got quite a reputation for missing that first Sunday night service. And so when he again laid out of church on Sunday night, notice again what happened, that Jesus came and met with the disciples that were there. And Thomas was lacking. You remember the words of Thomas that said, again, I ain't going to believe in his resurrection unless I can put my fingers in the holes in his hand and thrust my hand in the side. And again, Jesus rebuked him on the next Sunday evening service. By the way, Thomas was there. He didn't lay out of two Sunday nights in a row. And so there he was with them, and Jesus said, again, that to Thomas, be not unbelieving. Be not faithless. And that's the doubting Thomas tag that stuck with Thomas ever since then. And you and I are charged with the same thing. Don't be unbelieving. Do not be faithless, but trust God. And so that brings us to the account in our message today of the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. Let's take it up in chapter 24 of Luke and verse 13. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, and which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. I got a whole bunch of margin notes written here that says it's about 7 miles, okay, in my calculations. And so here they're going to take a 7-mile walk. It's 7 miles from here to Penyan. How long is it going to take you on a Sunday afternoon to take off from church and walk to Penyan? Hour and a half? Okay, I'm going to take my walking stick. Paul and I will get there in 2 hours, right? That's 2 miles an hour. It's what? 4 miles an hour. I don't walk no 4 miles an hour. Oh, okay. So here they are. They're going to the Emmaus, on the Emmaus Road. And again, they're walking. And they're leaving the same day. I don't understand all of that. And I've speculated about all of everything in this. I've speculated. I've read everything you could read between the lines in this accounting again and love it. But again, let's speculate that there they are. They're leaving. They've just heard of the resurrection. And yet they say, oh, boy, I don't know. I got to get to work tomorrow. I got Mondays back to work again. So they're taking off again on Sunday afternoon. And they're headed back to, let's say they're walking from here to the other side of Penyan. Okay? And so they take off and they're on this walk now. And verse 14, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And stop right there and consider all these things. How long they've been observing? What are they talking about here? There's a lot of speculation about exactly who these disciples are. I miss Betty. Betty and I used to argue about this all the time. She thought it was a husband and wife, both of them disciples. And so she knows better now. But again, when we're looking at this, and notice again that they're taking off and they're walking, and they're talking about everything that happened. And I think they're talking about everything that happened for the whole time that they were there for the Passover feast, which started again the same time that Jesus got there, and included Palm Sunday. It included all the teachings that Jesus gave as he taught. Remember, the Bible says that he started teaching very early in the morning. I think they talked about the fig tree that was cursed. I think they talked again about everything that Jesus taught, everything that happened. I think they talked about him scourging the temple. I think they were talking about all the things that led up to the crucifixion of Christ. I think they were talking about the Last Supper. I think they were talking again about him taken and being in trial. I think they mentioned Peter. I think again they mentioned his denials. They mentioned everything that happened. They were talking about all the events of the past week. And here it is the Sunday after, and they're going on home. And all of this is now behind them. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Look at verse 16. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. That's not unusual. In fact, that happens in several of the accounts here that we find with the appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Isn't that curious? Here they're talking about everything that happened to Jesus, everything that happened in the past week, his death, his burial, now his resurrection. And Jesus comes up beside them. I've looked at all the occurrences of the appearances of Christ here in this day and tried to figure out exactly what order they happened in. I believe, again, the very first was, of course, in John 20 when he appeared to Mary Magdalene, and he had not yet gone to his Father very early on in the resurrection morning. And so as we look at the accounting here, notice again that I don't know exactly where this would fall in the accounting, but it's on that same Sunday, and now he's walking. walking along with these disciples on the Emmaus Road. And what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another? And as ye walk and are sad. And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass these or there in these days? And he said unto him, Here's Jesus talking to them, and he said, What things? What you guys talking about? Listen, understand this. When you're talking about Jesus to somebody, he's there. He'll pop in on the conversation, okay? And always remember that. Here's the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, and they just couldn't stop talking about Jesus. And that made Jesus walk right up beside them and say, Hey, what are we talking about? And we see again that Jesus here, coming up to them, says, What are you talking about? I love his approach. And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, look at this verse. And besides all this, today, this was a Sunday, yes, Sunday. Today is the third day since these things were done. Christ was crucified on a Thursday. And so here we are 3 days after the crucifixion. 1 day would be like on a Friday. 2 days would be like on a Saturday. Here we are 3 days after the crucifixion. And they said as much right there in that verse. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished and were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he is alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Boy, again, there is American Christendom right there. There it fits. It's altogether fitting. They know of all the things. They talk about all the events. But they do not believe. May you or I never be found in that verse right there, all right? Oh, fools, Jesus said to them. Notice the rebuke there. And as we consider that, may we again never be slow of heart to believe all that's said in this old book about our resurrected Lord. And so, again, they have the account. And then notice what Jesus says to them. Ought not Christ to have suffered that these things, or suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I do have a little trouble with that verse right there. I don't know how he could do that, except he read 39 books of the Old Testament to them to cover every place again that speaks about the coming of Christ. I'm sure he only hit the highlights. And I'm sure he talked about the first coming. I'm sure he talked about Isaiah chapter 53, where all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to our own way. And God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So Jesus taught them from the scriptures. And then I'm going to skip down for sake of time here and jump to the gist of this. It says again, as it came to pass, as he sat at meat in verse 30 with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened. I've rehearsed that so many times. I've looked at the times when Jesus was made known to them. Remember in John chapter 21 when they go fishing and none of them dared ask, is this Jesus? They knew who it was. Remember he again prepared food for them. Remember the Last Supper again, and I don't know if Cleophas and this other disciple were exactly there, but he broke bread for them. There was something again about the breaking of bread that here again in this picture caused that these two disciples knew who he was. I don't know if he broke bread and they saw the nail prints in his hands. You know, it's never called scars in his hands in the Bible. We call it that. We put it in song at that. But it's never called scars in his hands. It's always called wounds. And so it could be today that it's not scarred over at all. We've had, again, the three man-made things in heaven. And three man-made things in heaven is scars in the hands of Jesus, scar in the side of Jesus, and scars in the feet of Jesus. But again, they might not have been scars. They might just have been wounds. And so notice here again that it could be when he broke bread, they saw the scars in his hands. I've also studied crucifixions to understand that they did not put a nail into the palm of your hand because it would just rip out through. There's no bone structure to hold it. Instead, they'd put it in there, right there in your wrist between the tibia. And in Greek and in Hebrew, that was always called the hand. As anything from the elbow down is called the hand. And it's very possible that we always picture nail scars in the palm of his hands. It's very possible that there was a nail scar in his wrist here where they drove a nail through to hold him and to support him. Not from the little flimsy bones of the hands, but again, to make sure he would stay on the cross. Whatever the case may be, I think again, when he broke bread, they suddenly knew who he was. And notice again when we take up the story at that account, it came to pass as he sat in the meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Boy, may your heart forever burn within you when the scriptures are open. May you have a hunger for God's word that would cause again that we could be like those disciples on the Emmaus Road and repeat, boy, didn't our heart burn within us when we're reading this book, when he's speaking to us about, or out of the scriptures, about his only begotten Son, the resurrected Lord of glory. And they rose up, verse 33, the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and he hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of the bread. Jesus is the Lord's Prayer, let me call it, in John 17, has a record of my belief and of your belief. And there it says this, you disciples, you have seen with your own eyes the resurrected Lord and you believe. Blessed are those that have not seen and still believe. That's you. That's me. And we have a special blessing, even from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord's Prayer, because we'll believe these things and our heart will burn within us, even though we don't physically see the resurrected Lord. And so notice again that the dispelled disbelief here. Notice again that the disciples on the Emmaus Road, it took a pretty engaging encounter of the Lord Jesus Christ before they came to a place and said, whoa, never mind going to work on Monday. Let's turn around and let's get back again to the disciples. And they went. And when they got there, notice again, read that verse again. And they rose up that same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together. That tells me two things. Number one, it tells me that these two were not of the 11. Eh? So there again, that neither one of these were of the 11, which means again they were probably not there when he broke bread. But it also tells me again that the 11 were gathered together and they found them, again, which might have been a bit of a task, you remember the hideouts that they had. And so they came, and them that were with them saying, watch who's saying here in verse 34. They found them gathered together and them that were with them. And the gathered together group is the ones that was saying this next verse, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. And hath appeared to Simon. Notice that the disciples on the Emmaus Road, they didn't know that there was other appearances of Christ. They again came back thinking, hey, we've seen him. And they were eager to make that announcement. And as soon as they got there, they got this announcement. Hey, he is risen indeed. And all they could do is say, yeah, we know. Yeah, we figured that out. Here we are, listen, 1,700 years later. 1,800 years later, 1,700, 1,970 years later, however many years it is, here we are again. And boy, aren't you glad that you figured it out? Amen. Isn't it something again that God again rose his son from the dead? And you and I, though we can't see him with physical eyes, we've got this book that gives God's record. And God, we tell you, we love every word and we believe every accounting. And we worship you who rose your son from the tomb. As we again go through this week, I hope again, I tried to keep it on my tongue in this past week. I tried again to mention Easter. But you know, the world is so distracted. The world cares about so many other things around this Easter time that sometimes it's hard for us even to point at the resurrection and say, hey, that's what it's all about. Let's go ahead and take another week, give it another crack, and let's talk about the resurrected Lord as we walk through this next week, because he's given us eyes to see, and he's given us a book that just burns in our heart as we read of the account of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. As I read through all the accounts, I printed out all the scriptures that talked about his resurrection and appearances here. I had to put it in tiny little font, and I can't read it with these bifocals to fit it all on two pages. But boy, we have a tremendous accounting and sitting in front of us here of God's greatest moment in the history of humanity, reported by God's hand that we might be found believers. Don't be faithless, said the Thomas. Notice here, he said, oh fools and slow to heart to believe. Boy, let's not be caught there. Let's be believers right down to the core. May every fiber we have believe in what is recorded here. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he had to die for my sins. He had to be buried according to the scriptures, and he had to rise again victorious over death. Father, praise you and thank you for the accounting. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we could worship now on this Easter Sunday. And Father, exalt your name and just tell you that we do believe every word. There's no doubt in our heart. Father, we accept every word. And we worship you and ask again, Father, that as we'd even walk through this week now, Father, that you'd work a work in our heart, that your name, that your son's name would be on our lips. And Father, be the joy of our salvation and the fervor of our walk, and we'll give you the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray it just now. Amen. Amen. Let's open our songbooks to number 308. Let's have a hymn of invitation, and as we do that, let's sing I Surrender All. 308. We sang the song. I think we sang it. I'll go ahead and get this, Dave. I Surrender All. We sang the song about will all the world go free? Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? Praise the Lord. We can have the same surrender again that's recorded for our Lord and Savior. His was not, again, unreasonable surrender, nor should ours be. Let's turn to 308 and sing an invitation song, I Surrender All. Let's stand, Christians praying even as we'd sing. All to Jesus I